Judges chapter 11 tonight, and we're going to read this entire chapter, but just by way of preface to this, the children of Israel are being attacked by the children of Ammon. And when Ammon is the area that we would nowadays call Jordan. Ammon was, of course, the descendants of one of the children of Lot, and that would be the area we call Jordan now. And God told them, "Look, I've delivered you, but you keep turning away from me. Call on those gods you went off to serve, these other gods you've served." And he said, "I'm not going to deliver you anymore." And so they finally came and repented before God. And in verse 17 of chapter 10, it says, "The children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, 'What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" Now we get to where we're going to be looking at, what we're going to be looking at tonight. He says, "Now Jephthah the Gilead was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, 'Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, 'Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon.' And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, 'Did ye not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you're in distress?' And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, 'Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, 'If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?' And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, 'The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words.' Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, 'What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?' And the king of the children of Ammon answered and said unto the messengers of Jephthah, 'Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arden even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably.' And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, 'Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom was not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in the land of Kadesh. And then they went along the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sion gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sion and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt thou not possess that which thy sheep Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them we will possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even until thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter! Thou hast brought me very low, and art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Now, Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for all that you've given. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word tonight. Help us learn something from this story tonight and this piece of history that we read about this man Jephthah. Father, we just thank you for taking care of us, and thank you for providing for our needs, and just pray you bless those who are not here. And Lord, we just pray that we'd have them back with us soon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now this is a story that causes a lot of heartache with a lot of people, because people sit there and they say, did Jephthah commit human sacrifice? And the answer is no, he did not. I don't believe he did. This is after the giving of the law of Moses, and that was certainly forbidden. And a matter of fact, if you go into the Old Testament law, whatever the whatever that came out of the womb that was a male, or whatever was firstborn that can't open the womb, it was to be offered as a sacrifice. And when a child was born, that child was redeemed with a lamb or a bullock or something like that, or something, some animal was put in its place. And whatever opens the womb was holy to the Lord. And so in this case, Jephthah, who, interestingly enough, was a man that was the son of a harlot. His daddy wasn't a very good, decent man. Obviously, he'd trafficked in harlots, and he was a child there. And when he grew up, his half-brothers kicked him out and said, "You're the son of a strange woman. We don't want you anywhere." But he was a mighty man of valor. Here he was. He was this man that they didn't like. And now they're in trouble, and they want somebody that is a man of valor, somebody. So they go back to Jephthah. And Jephthah goes in, and we find out some things about Jephthah. We find out, first of all, verse 1, he was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot. Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So Jephthah has been run away from what we would consider of all decent company. Nonetheless, he was a mighty man of valor. He made a name for himself. He was a very brave man. And even though he was the son of a harlot, he didn't allow that to stop him. He was very brave. He was very strong. He obviously had made a reputation and made a name. And now, here they come, and they want him because he is a man of war. They say, "This is the type of man we need." Now, without getting into the divine aspects and the divine things about this, one thing about this, this is one of the great failings of mankind. They have gotten to the point where they're looking for somebody to come and lead them, and they look to Jephthah. They've called out to the Lord, but they go and they have to have a man to lead them. They have to have a man. You will find out in many other places in the Bible, you will find that people inquired of the Lord whether they should do this. And they asked God to forgive them, but now they say, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon?" They're looking for a man. And so they go, and they look not in the best place. They got the right man, but it wasn't because they had made the right decisions. The fact that Jephthah was the right man is a product of the work of God, the divine providence of God, that Jephthah was the right man. But they weren't seeking the Lord to find the right man. They didn't seek the God. They just went, they said, "Jephthah's a mighty man. We're going to go there. We're going to get the strongest man we can." And they didn't care much about his pedigree when it came to that, did it? And before, he was the son of a harlot. "We don't want you around now, but he's a strong man. He's a fighter. He's a mighty man of valor. He's brave, and he's shown himself to be brave, and he's done all this. And now we want him because he is that man." And the funny thing about it is, Jephthah ends up being far more honorable than these people that want him, than the children of Israel and the sons of Gilead that rejected him. And so notice he fled from his brethren after they kicked him out in verse 3 and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Now later, we're going to find out he now has a home in Mizpah when his daughter comes out to meet him. So he's back in Gilead, back where he grew up and everything, but he's been kicked out and he's dwelled in Tob and he's got a bunch of vain people around. He's got a bunch of vain men around him. He doesn't have a good society around him. And they come to him and they say, hey, will you come fight? We'll be our head. And he says, if the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And in verse 10, the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. And then Jephthah went out with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And it says in verse 11, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So Jephthah went and he talked before the Lord. Jephthah did what they didn't do. Jephthah did what they did not do. He uttered his words before the Lord. He gave his orders. He all those things he did there, and he was conscious, and he took those things to God, whereas they did not. So they ended up getting the right man for the wrong reason. Now there's some lessons in here. Too often we seek help from human sources when we ought to seek God first. And you may say that if you go to verse 10, they sought the Lord. Oh yeah, they repented. They repented. And it says, the children of Israel said unto the Lord in chapter 10, verse 15, we have sinned, do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee, but deliver us only, we pray thee this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the children of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. That could have turned out really bad. Matter of fact, if you go and you read later, there's a fellow by the name of Ahimelech who is not a very good man. God ends up having to judge him. So we see this picture and we see what happens here. And so the thing is, by the mercy and providence of God, they found the right man, but they didn't find the right man because they were searching the right way. And that shows me something here. There's one thing, there's a lesson here to be learned, that even with our failure, God's will is going to be accomplished. But that doesn't mean that you'll get the blessing along the way. That doesn't mean you'll get God's best along the way. They went to Jephthah and sought Jephthah because of his reputation, not because God told them to go get Jephthah. You contrast that later with Samuel and David. So these are the contrasts. Samuel got David because he was searching for the Lord, and the Lord was going to replace Saul as king at that time. And we see the same thing that happens to them throughout that whole time as you go through the time of the judges. But there's an issue there. There's something to be learned there that, you know, we don't need to seek to men first. We need to seek to God first. And, you know, a lot of times we look at our political culture and, you know, every once in a while, God raises somebody up that makes a difference in our culture and kind of beats back the tide. But it's not because people are looking, seeking the Lord. You know, a lot of people sit there and say, oh, God raised up Donald Trump. I don't know if God raised up Donald Trump or not. But I know one thing. The people that were voting for Donald Trump weren't voting for him because they believed that God wanted Donald Trump to be president. That's the truth. And I can go back to Reagan. And I can go back to every other person that we would say, hey, that was a good president. But they weren't elected because somebody, people got on their face before God and said, we need a man of God. We need God's man in leadership. They didn't do that. And God may indeed intervene in the affairs of men. And He does. But this is the picture that we have right there. And we don't have a nation that's going to seek God's best. And we have to live with that, but we ought to seek God's best. We ought to try to find the absolute best that we can. And so here they are, they've got Jephthah, and Jephthah is now doing, not because they sought the Lord, but Jephthah, God raised up the right man at the right time, and you know, like the old saying is, even a broke clock is right twice a day. You know, we sit there, and even a blind squirrel finds an acorn every once in a while. But we can talk about all this type of thing, but they're not there in the place they are because they've sought the Lord. They're in the place they are because of the providence of God. This man they rejected, God has worked through his life, and he actually has more respect for the things of God than they do. And so he comes before them, and he utters all his words before the Lord, and he sends his message to the children of Israel. And it's kind of funny. I mean, to the children of Ammon, to the king of the children of Ammon, he asked him, he said, look, we came up through there, we asked to pass through, and y'all came and y'all attacked us, and so we took that land when y'all attacked us, y'all fought against us, we took that land, we overcame the people that were there, the Amorites there, and now you say you want that land belongs to you. By the way, isn't that the same thing they're doing today? Exact same thing with the Palestinians. It's the same thing all the way through that. He said, look, he said, you worship your gods, and we worship our God, and this is what our God gave us, and you possess what your God gives you. Now that god Chemosh was a variation on Molech. He was honored by child sacrifice. Chemosh, Molech, and Milcom were the different gods that were there. And Chemosh was one of the gods. And so those gods that they were all one and the same. They were a god in which they, when they talked about the children, don't have your children pass through the fire and the Molech, you know, talking about human sacrifice, this is what they did. And so he is there, and he tells them about that, and of course, and he tries to reason with him. And so in verse 28, howbeit the king of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him. Verse 29 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon. And then verse 30 says, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then shall it be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah vowed a vow. And people talk about Jephthah's rash vow. You know, there's an interesting thing about this vow, and there's an interesting lesson to be learned about this vow. There are times in our life that we are tempted to try to bargain with God. And we don't need to bargain with God. We need to just obey God. We need to, there were plenty of sacrifices that they were supposed to do. And they had left off doing the sacrifices that Moses had told them to do. That Joshua had told them to do. They were in a time where every man did that was right in their own eyes. And they had forsaken the tabernacle of the Lord. They were still in the tabernacle at that time. And these people, if you read through the book of Judges, they go out and they make up their own religions and they do their own things. They do what's right in their own eyes. And a lot of times, people have an attitude of, I need to make some type of bargain to God. God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. And when you make a vow like that, you know, the book of Proverbs says if we make a vow, don't forbear to pay it. It's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. And a lot of people don't understand that. And I'm not saying you should never make a vow to God. There's a proper way and proper understanding of vows. There were people, the Apostle Paul had a vow upon him at one point. And they had certain vows that they did. They vowed a certain amount of service to God. But here he is in the heat of the battle and he's there. And he said, he makes a vow to God and he makes this rash vow. When all he really had to do, he didn't have to bargain with God. All he had to do was say, from this day forward, I serve the Lord. The Lord has brought me back to my land, to my home. And I've already stood up in front of the people and said, we're going to do this God's way. And he goes over and he sends, he's not out there looking for blood. He's not bloodthirsty. He tries to avert the war. He tries to reason with the adversary. And he's now in the corner where he's 100% totally in the right. And he's all excited. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's ready to go to war. And he decides he's going to make a vow. He's going to bargain with God. And it wasn't even necessary. But he made a vow. And the one thing good about this man is he was certainly more honorable than all the people that thrust him out. Because he kept his vow. And it's an amazing thing about this. We look at this man and we look at the way he lived. Even though he was surrounded by vain persons and vain people followed him. And yet you look at his character and you look at who he is. And he says, verse 32, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith. Even 20 cities and under the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Israel were subdued before the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Excuse me. And verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. He's no longer in Tob. He now lives in Mizpah. God has blessed him. God's raised him up. He's now the head over all these people that rejected him. He's back home in his land. He's restored to his inheritance. All these things now. He actually now has more than what they have. And we look at his character. And we see what he says. And, And all of a sudden he comes home, and what happens? His daughter, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And we see something more about his character. He's made a vow to God and he's not going to go back on it. That's never a healthy thing to do. And a lot of people get in a lot of trouble because they try to bargain with God, then they go back on what they bargained. God's not looking for you to make a bargain. God's simply looking for us to be obedient. God's simply looking for us to trust Him, to humble ourselves. And sometimes we get in even good character people, we can get in trouble. We try to bargain with God. And it always costs us more. One way or another, that's going to cost you. And I can't emphasize this enough. He says, "I cannot go back." But not only that, you look at him too, and you look at the way his daughter has been raised. Look at his daughter. Look at the godliness of this man's daughter. "And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou hast proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me go up two months that I may go up and down on the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow that which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel. And then he goes on and talks about the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, for four days in a year. And we see something that happens quite a bit in the old time among the children of Israel at the end of that. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice, here he is. He's a godly man. He's got a godly daughter. He makes a vow he didn't have to make. All he had to do was just say, "I'm going to serve God," and step forward and serve the Lord the way he was supposed to do. But he decided to bargain with God, and he said, "Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. I'm going to give you this." And by the way, that's what we ought to learn. When we make a vow to the Lord, if we're talking about faith promise or whatever we say we're going to do, we need to follow through with it. If you want the blessings of God in that regard, you have to follow through with it. But when we do that, we're not making a bargain with God. But it is a type of vow, is it not? Faith promise. We say, "I'm going to give this month. I prayed and asked the Lord what He would have me give, and I believe this is what God wants me to give." That's why we do that. We make it an individual thing, don't we? And if that number for you is zero, and you say, "God said zero," then give zero. If that number is half your income, and God, you believe God told you to have it, then do that. Whatever it may be, that's between you and God. But I think people get in trouble sometimes because they get caught up and they make a pledge or a vow, if you will, and then they don't follow through and it hurts them. Not because God doesn't love them, it's because God does love them. You know, if I enter into a contract of any type of things or a bargain with somebody and I don't keep my end, there's consequences, aren't there? Why would it be different with God? But you know, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. It's just a simple matter of obedience. You know, we talk about faith promise and everything like that, but that too is just a simple matter of obedience, isn't it? It really is. In a sense, it's a vow, but then again, it's not. I mean, when you look at it and you understand it, it depends on how you approach it, isn't it? God spoke to my heart and I'm going to obey Him. And God spoke to him about this and about obviously his service to the Lord, and he bargained with God. He said, I'm going to make this vow, and he did it, and he came out. And his daughter is just amazing to me. His daughter, she shows such great character. She says, if you've opened your mouth to the Lord, then don't go back on it. She said, do with me according to your word. He said, God's kept his end of the bargain. You need to keep yours. That's an amazing young lady right there. She just gave up her entire life to be dedicated to the service of God. Not to be burned as a burnt offering. He did with her according to his word. She became God's. And so she went up and she remained a virgin all that time for the rest of her life. She remained to the service of God. And what that entails, we don't know. We weren't told. There were, you go and you look at the things that were the vows of a Nazarite and different things like that. Maybe she was a Nazarite in that regard for the rest of her life, being dedicated to God in that regard. The young men, the young women, their vows to God and those things like that. Well, her father made the vow for her, and she is now, because he said that belongs, you now belong to God, and she said, okay, yes sir. And she went up and mourned the fact that she'd never have children, she'd never have a husband, and went away for 2 months with her companions, and then came back, and the transaction was complete. And look at that, and it's like, that's amazing. Such dedication. So we learn a lot about Jephthah. We learn that even though he was the son of a harlot, that somehow along the line, he had a right relationship with God, even though he had vain men following him, and his own house. It's kind of a contrast. You think about Lot. Lot living in amongst all those people, and Lot just falling away in so many ways, but you see Jephthah thrust out. Lot chose. Kind of, I just popped in my mind. Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Jephthah was thrust out, and vain men gathered around him. But you see, because Lot chose, his heart was such, because Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, his heart was such that he wanted their approval. We don't see that of Jephthah. Vain men followed him, and yet he stayed. Something was right about this man. And we see that it was so right that his own daughter came out and said, okay, Father, you said that, and that's it. Here it is. You do with me according to your word. You keep your word to God. He kept his word to you. You keep your word to him. That's an amazing young lady. And so she was raised up well. She was better. She was more godly than all the people of Gilead. And all her relations that would have rejected her. But God has already blessed him and he's brought him back. And here we are. We're there in this place. And at the very end, the daughters of Israel, it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. And true to form, we take people that have done things for God or made sacrifices to God or for God, for whatever the case may be, and we make heroes out of them, and instead of focusing our attention on the Lord, we focus our attention on these people. Once again, they don't learn. They go right back to focusing on people. It is not wrong to look back and learn from the people like Jephthah and those things. But these people didn't do that. You look at what happened with Gideon. And you look at what happened What happened after that? Gideon had an ephod, and he made a golden ephod, and that became a snare because they began to worship it. God told Moses to put a brazen serpent upon a pole, right, when they were bitten by fiery serpents, and he said, whosoever looks on it will live. Well, in the days of Hezekiah had to take that thing and destroy it and called it Nehushtan, a brazen thing, because the people began to worship it. And we see that. But the lessons here, what we learn, obviously there's a lot of lessons, is we can rely, lesson number one is, we can be certain that God in His providence is going to do the right thing, and history will go the way it's supposed to go. But we're not supposed to live just by providence. We're supposed to do the will of God. Most people just live by providence. Most people that profess to know Christ live by providence. And providence is a good thing. It's the mercy of God. But we're supposed to have a relationship with God. And so they ended up getting the right man, not because they were doing the right thing, not because they sought the Lord, but about the providence of God, and that's a good thing, and God will do that. But the reality is, even though they got the right man, then we have that man, and he comes up, and he's doing the right things, but then he begins to try to bargain with God when he didn't even have to. There are times you want to make a vow to God. There are times you want to set yourself apart, and there are times when you want to do that, but don't do it. Don't try to do it in place of simple obedience, because it'll cost you. It's not necessary. But he made a rash vow, but he kept his word, didn't he? His daughter kept his word. And then, true to form, after they should have seen and understood what real godliness was, well, they just found him another hero. They just found somebody, Jephthah's daughter. What a good God. She sacrificed her entire life because her father made that vow. And weren't they good? And isn't she good? And we'll go lament that. Oh, she's such a good girl, such a wonderful person, and they just lift her up. They made a holiday out of it. They didn't learn, did they? You know, we teach in Christianity the doctrine of vicarious atonement. Vicarious atonement means somebody else atoned for all of us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The shedding of His blood paid the penalty for our sins. He died in our place. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He died. He rose from the dead, proving He paid it in full. And He did that. And now He's there. But we don't have a vicarious relationship with Christ. It's one of the biggest problems I have with Catholicism. Catholicism actually makes the priest to have a vicarious relationship with God that the individual cannot have. The priest is the one. He's the mediator between the congregation and men, and he's got the power to forgive sins and everything like that. And the Bible teaches not the priesthood of a few. There's no Levitical priesthood. The Bible teaches the priesthood of believers. And that's what we as Baptists have always taught. That each individual, we're made under our God, kings and priests, and we should reign in the earth, right? We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That priesthood of the believer is all the way through the New Testament. And it's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And so we look at that in that regard. And so our relationship with God is to be an individual one. You cannot live your relationship with God vicariously through another. You can't live it vicariously through the heroes of the faith. You can't live it vicariously through the preacher. You can't live it vicariously through the missionary. You can't do that. That's what they did. Isn't it amazing that the people that rejected Jephthah, they weren't looking for a godly man. They were just looking for a mighty man of valor. And God gave them a godly man, despite them. They lived not by seeking the will of God, but by providence. And God in His providence intervened. He gave them the right man. They just wanted somebody that was a courageous man of valor. You know, they thought that they were righteous and he was the son of a harlot, so we can get rid of him. But he was more godly than all of them. His children were more godly than their children. And he just became another hero for them to live vicariously through. And his daughter became another hero for them to live vicariously through. You'd think they'd say, you'd think, and the proper thing was to be, look, this, we said we're going to serve the Lord, and here are people that have given everything for God, and they're serving the Lord. I want to be, I don't want to just honor them, I want to be like them. I want to serve God the way they do. That's what we ought to be. I think those are the lessons we need to learn from that. I don't know how often you've read this and what your thoughts on it were. But like I said, I don't believe just going through the Old Testament law and the things that God said, what they were supposed to do, that God didn't allow them to do human sacrifice. And a man who's godly isn't going to violate the law of God to keep a promise to God. You don't keep a promise to God. And people say, well, he didn't know better. But there's no evidence of that. He seemed to know a whole lot. He seemed to be a very godly man. And that's an amazing thing. And you know what? Any one of us can be godly. Doesn't matter what our background is. Doesn't matter where we came from. Doesn't matter what other people think about us. We can live godly. Jephthah did. God used him greatly. But we see his mistakes too, don't we? We see him making vows to God when it's not even necessary. And it cost him something. It cost his family something. It cost him an heir. Did you know that? Because he didn't have any other children. His line, boom. I mean, if his daughter marries and has a son, then he's got a grandson, right? Well, he's not even going to have that. That's a lot to give up, isn't it? But he gave it up. And his daughter gave it up. Amazing people. Amazing godly people. And not from a source that you'd expect godliness. But while the rest of Israel was turned away, Jephthah, somewhere in there we just find out that Jephthah was a good godly man. An amazing thing. But we ought to be able to learn lessons from this. We ought to learn these lessons. We ought to learn that we ought to seek not to just live by providence, but to live by the will of God. And we ought to also realize that our number one purpose is to just be obedient to God. We don't have to make vows and we don't have to be rash or anything like that. We don't have to do. We just need to seek the Lord, learn what He wants us to do. God will open our hearts to what we need to do. But you know, if we make a vow, we ought to keep it. If you make a vow, you ought to keep it. And instead of just looking at all these heroes of the faith and honoring them, we ought to want to be like them. You know, Paul said, mark them that walk so that you have us for an ensample, a living example. What do you need an example? An example is, or an ensample is somebody you want to be like them. A model of behavior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll close out. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I just pray you'd use the Scriptures in our hearts tonight and help us to see something. Lord, you know everybody's heart, and you know what needed to be said in all of this. And Lord, I just pray I've done what you wanted. And Lord, you know what part of this message, if all, that was needed by each person. So, Lord, we just ask you to bless it. Help us to understand it. And Lord, help us to live by your will and not just leave everything up to providence. There's so many things that are beyond our control, but we can live according to your will, and that is within our control. So help us to do that, we pray. And above all, help us to desire to do it like others of old have done. Help us to look at them and desire to be like them, to be willing. And Lord, help us to just to not put our faith in men, but in the living God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.